So, oh, please open your Bible to Mark chapter 6. We'll be beginning there in just a moment. It's good. Yeah, you do, that's okay. So in Mark chapter 6, we're seeing Jesus. He's doing some teaching there in Galilee. This would be occurring during Jesus' probably third time through Galilee. This would be, if you're into that sort of thing of characterizing his ministry, he might be in the later Galilean ministry. So he's about his third trip through central Galilee at this time. So it's getting along in his ministry, and he's wanting to teach and demonstrate and show things to the people. And so we see here in Mark chapter 6, the 12 are sent out, and I believe we finished somewhere around there this past year. The 12 are sent out. They had a specific purpose, a mission, and he gave them some instructions, and that they had a result, and now they've come back, and so we're going to pick it up here in verse 14 of Mark chapter 6. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, and people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, he is Elijah. And others were saying, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded. John, whom I beheaded. And in a minute, we're going to have a flashback, if you will, to the events that transpired with John the Baptist. But King Herod has become aware of Jesus. He's aware of what's happening there in Galilee. And what's his reaction to all this? All right, what else? He thinks it's John the Baptist. What else? What's his reaction? I don't necessarily want to know who he thinks Jesus is, but what's his reaction to all this? All right, he thinks he's risen. What else? Does Herod seem puzzled? He's puzzled by all this. Who is this person, this Jesus? And he says here that, and people, the infamous people, were saying what? John the Baptist. Well, what does Herod know about John the Baptist? Yeah, he had him killed, murdered, beheaded. We're going to see some more about that too. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. Peggy? Yeah, we're going to get there. You're getting ahead of me, but you're exactly on the right track. So here he is puzzled. He's puzzled by the events that are transpiring. People are telling him John the Baptist. What else are they telling him? Elijah, prophets of old. So there's lots of explanations, but the people and Herod are confused by this. When Herod takes all of this in, what is his conclusion? And Herod kept saying there in verse 16, what does he say? John, whom I beheaded. And that's what his conclusion is. We're going to see that. And Peggy has given us a little foreshadowing of what's going to transpire here. But Herod's thinking right now has jumped to this situation. And you might think about this. Here's someone that is raising the dead, stories of it, healing the sick, people just touching this person's garment, and they're being healed. Wow. Now this is some power. This is some power. Herod is trying to figure all this out, and he's puzzled. Well, let's go to verse 17. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested, bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. Well, if you remember back over in the discussion about Herod, his brother Philip was another leader there amongst the people. And so Herod had taken his brother's wife to be his wife. And what does John say about this in verse 18? For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." It's not lawful. So John has stood up to Herod. He's told Herod that it's not lawful for you to do this situation, for you to take your brother's wife and make her yours. Well, let's read on. In verse 19, we're going to see what kind of a reaction that we have here. For Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept himself safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. Verse 18, he's taken his brother's wife. Verse 19, Herodias, the woman in question, what's her reaction to this? What's her reaction to John the Baptist? Wants him put to death. A grudge. A grudge. Hatred. Based upon some events that have transpired. What happens, brethren, when we allow hate, we allow hard feelings? What happens when we let that fester in our lives? Does it lead to good things? Or does it lead to destruction? Like the old chef on TV, I think he used to be the old French chef, I'll guarantee that it will lead to destruction. You cannot allow things to fester in your life. I don't care if you're Herodias. I don't care if you're Rob Morrison. I don't care who you are. If you hold on to things and have grudges, it's going to lead to destruction. And we're going to see that here in just a little bit. But a grudge, hatred, let's call a spade here. A grudge is something that you see, and it's based upon certain feelings that come around. Anger, hatred, whatever it is. But now there's a grudge. Lynn? Absolutely. That destruction, right? Yep. Jesus, in fact, told his disciples that if you can't forgive, don't expect forgiveness. Joe? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. They didn't want it pointed out. And that's what a lot of the world finds out, too. They know what they're doing is wrong, but when it's pointed out to them, they have that same reaction. Yeah, good points. All right, so in verse 20 then, what's Herod's reaction to John? What is Herod's reaction to John? He was afraid. Why? Why is Herod afraid of John? Knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. And then what did he do? He kept him safe. He wouldn't let Herodias do what she wanted to do, right? Maybe there was other things that Herod did. In fact, isn't this an interesting statement here? And when he heard him, he was perplexed. So what's his reaction at this message of John about Herodias? I don't know what to do with that. Wow, because he does what? Because Herod used to do what? He used to enjoy it. What an interesting statement to make here. He used to enjoy listening to John the Baptist. If you would, turn over to Luke chapter 3 for a moment. I just want to grab a couple of verses here. In Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 1, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Etruria and Trachonitis. So here's an area that, just to clarify, the brother of Herod, being Philip, he was also a tetrarch there as Herod. Now let's jump down here to verse 19. I want to jump down to verse 19 and 20. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him, by John the Baptist, because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added this to them all, and he locked John up in prison. So Luke's account of this whole situation with Herodias was that John is reacting in a way that he is somewhat perplexed, but what does he do eventually with John? Puts him in prison. He locks him up. There was some clarification here, and this is why this is an interesting thing about this statement that Mark writes about he used to enjoy listening to John the Baptist. Because here, what would you say that, is Herod a good man? No, he's not a good man at all. It says that because of all the wicked things which Herod had done. Well, why would he enjoy listening to John the Baptist? Was John the Baptist preaching that we should go out and do wicked things? What was John's message? Repent. Who did he aim that message at? Mostly. Everybody, God's people. Right? He was preaching there in Israel, God's people. Who were some of the ones, Glenn? In particular, the scribes and the Pharisees and some of the leaders of the day. Were those people the ones that had trouble with John's preaching somewhat? Yeah, they sure did. They had a lot of trouble with it. You can remember, I'll get to you in a second, Joe. You can remember a couple of accounts where the scribes and Pharisees showed up to some of John's preaching. I think trying to get a read on the situation. Joe? Sure. He's preparing the way of the Lord. That's right. Right. That's right. So the message here is, my point about enjoying hearing and what you're saying is spot on, Joe. Enjoying hearing, if Herod is a tetrarch, a ruler in this region, do you think that he has to deal with some of the scribes, Pharisees, high priests, that sort of thing? Do you think that Herod enjoys maybe seeing these people squirm a little bit? Did you ever think about that? Maybe Herod sees the message of John, sees the reaction that it brings about in the people, and maybe that gives him a little joy. It's an interesting statement. I can't tell you that that's exactly the reason that he enjoys it. But when you look at this, Herod is not a good man. He's a wicked man. Most of the time, wicked people don't like to hear the word of God proclaimed, especially when it's a repentance turn. Anyway, back to Mark chapter 6. In verse 21, a strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herod Herodias herself came in and danced. She pleased Herod and his she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." Well, this is an interesting situation, isn't it? We have Herod that throws this big party, and who comes in to dance? His stepdaughter, right? Herodias's daughter comes in to dance. And he's pleased to the point of what? He sees this presumably young woman dancing there. And what's his reaction? "I'll give you whatever you want." You think that might be a little bit of a hasty decision? You think that might be a decision that's based upon good moral character? Or do you think that's based upon a fleshly, physical reaction? See, here's another example of Herod making a hasty decision based upon the flesh. He's turned this situation, and now he's got all these guests. Do you think there might be some boastfulness there? I'm sure you've never seen a situation where a bunch of people get together and we're going to see that who's the top dog in the room? That's me. I'm Herod. I'm the top dog in the room here, folks. Pride, boastfulness, lust. It's all adding up here for Herodias. Well, in verse 23, he doubles down on this. And he swore to her. He swore to her. Not just a statement, but he swore on some sort of an oath. "Whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you up to half my kingdom." Oh my. This is getting pretty serious. Now, what does Herodias' daughter, she knows that her mother is married to this king, so maybe she, well, I've already, I don't know. You know, you never know what her thought process is there. And in verse 24, she went out and said to her mother, there's mom in the background, she says, "Well, what shall I ask for?" Well, what's mom's reaction? "Yeah, we don't need any of this half of the kingdom. We want the head of John the Baptist," who's already, we know, in prison. Verse 25, immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." There's a couple of things here that I want to point out. Verse 23, do you see any pride? Do you see any boasting? Verse 24, do you see any hatred that's there? Because here's Herodias. She still has a grudge. Hadn't went anywhere. Even though John has been locked up in prison, she wants more than just a prison sentence for John. She wants his head on a platter. So the idea here is that Herod, is he making decisions based upon well-thought-out, godly principles? He's making them based upon his human nature, his flesh. What does that say about mankind? Without God in their lives, what do they revert to? What do you revert to? You revert to your flesh, don't you? Now, you may not be having a big party and having people come in and dance. You may not even know those things are going on. But, brethren, there's a lot of things going on in this world that are pretty vile. We sit here in a relatively sheltered atmosphere, but there's a lot of things that are around us. We watched a program one time, and it was on human trafficking. And they discovered that in a little town in Colorado, that they had been stashing these kids in the basement of this home, keeping them there, indoctrinating them, doing whatever. Then they would ship them off to somewhere else. And that hometown was, and that town was Judy's hometown. In a little town in Colorado. Human trafficking. It's right under our nose. And you say, well, what's this have to do with me? Brethren, if we turn our attention away from the Word of God, where will it take us? It takes us to our flesh. And there's some pretty vile things that can happen with our flesh. We need to be careful. This is an accounting of a man who is a leader. And he's a leader that has given himself over to our flesh. Well, once again, what's this have to do with me? I'm not a leader. We vote for president every 4 years, don't we? We vote for representatives. We vote for people in office. These are our leaders. The point being, any of these people that takes their eye off of the Word of God, off of God, what are they going to be left with? Their flesh. Whatever seems right to them. And you can probably, sitting there in your seat, you can probably think of a lot of things that have happened recently, and you just kind of scratch your head. How in the world have we gotten here? It's not hard to think about. Here's a situation where a leader had a grudge. His wife had a grudge against John the Baptist. Had this big party. He gets himself in a compromised position. Makes promises that he has to keep, because what would be the result if Herod said, "Well, I can't do that"? Would he be a fool in front of his friends? Well, sure he would. He'd be a laughingstock in terms of the way they were thinking. So let's read on. Verse 26, and although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. He had to do so. Verse 27, immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head, and he went and had him beheaded in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. The deed was done. John the Baptist was beheaded there in prison. Then in verse 29, when his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and they laid it in the tomb. Such ends the life of John the Baptist. Ended by Herod because of an ill-conceived promise, because of hate, because of a grudge, because of lust, because of boastfulness, because of pride, all those things. You can start adding them up. You can make a list out of them if you want to. They're all right there. John the Baptist ends. Verse 30. We flip back now. This was sort of a flashback to the events of John the Baptist. Now we flip back. Lynn? Oh, no doubt. Well, and especially if you are without God, right? I mean, it's just now you double down on the fleshly nature with the alcohol. Yep, absolutely. Verse 30. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. Okay, so now remember, back in verse 13, we see that they were casting out many demons, were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. So now in verse 30, the apostles gathered together with Jesus. They've returned, and they report to him all that they had done and taught. Verse 31, and he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while, for there were many people coming and going, and they did not have time to eat. Verse 32, they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. When you look at this situation here, Jesus is listening to the apostles that have returned, and they're gathering the stories, and they're talking and discussing. What does Jesus have for these people? What do you see here as one of the things that Jesus is displaying? Concern. For who? Disciples. And? There's people coming and going, right? Lots of people coming and going. He said here that, for there were many people coming and going, and they did not have time to eat. So there's lots of people. Maybe that's the disciples. Maybe that's the people that were coming and going. So there's a lot of people around here. Jesus has concern. He has compassion. Now, whenever you see compassion, what do you know always follows? Love. But I'm looking for a specific word that's associated with love. Action. Compassion equals action. If you think you have compassion for someone, what should it bring about in your life? Action. That's what we teach the high school class. You see there the examples of Jesus in Scripture where compassion is noted or called out, or you see evidence of it, it always equals action. So, what's Jesus' first action in this particular set of verses? Verse 32. Gathers them, the apostles, they get together, and they're going to go away to a secluded place. Why? Because there's too much going on. There's too much going on. There's people coming and going, and maybe they're having trouble hearing, and they're being interrupted, and there's just things going on. We don't even have time to go get a bite to eat. I mean, this is to the point of where it's just bad for, it's just not good for everyone, right? It's not bad, but it's just not good for everyone. So Jesus says, well, let's just go to a different place. But it requires, and it brings about action, and we're going to see even more here in just a few moments. It's a story that we're all really familiar with. Well, let's continue this thought. Verse 33. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran together on foot from all the cities and got ahead of them. So what did the people see, the people that were coming and going? Hey, they're leaving. Look, they're headed that way. Well, let's run over this way, right? So it's kind of they're having the opposite effect of what Jesus was wanting to take a break and maybe everyone get some nourishment and some rest and so forth and so on. But they've decided they're going to run and get ahead of them. Verse 34, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. First and foremost, what's the reaction of these people? Or what's the reaction of the people that happened here in verse 33? They were coming and going, and the apostles leave, and what do? Yeah, they recognize him, and they're after him, right? We're going to go get him. The writer here talks about Jesus felt compassion. Why? Sheep without a shepherd. Now, I'm not really a sheep rancher, but sheep need a leader, don't they? Sheep need something to follow. They're not like an old cow that's maybe a little different, but sheep need a leader. They need someone to follow. So he characterizes these folks here as sheep. They need a shepherd. And then what does he do? What does he do? What's the first thing he does for these people? To teach them. What does he know about these people? Well, he knows they may be hungry, right? What's Jesus' concern here? Is he ignoring the physical need? Well, no, he's not ignoring it. But what is the primary purpose here of Jesus? It's being revealed here to these apostles. All right, feed the spiritual side to teach them. Teach them what? The word he's been preaching, right? I think back to the Sermon on the Mount and the encapsulation of everything that he taught right there on the mountainside. And so you see that Jesus here, is he concerned with their physical well-being? Well, sure he is. But what's of primary concern? Their spiritual side. The Word of God. All right, question for us. What happens to us today? We sometimes become more concerned about the physical than the spiritual. Is that easy for us to happen today? Doesn't really take much effort, does it? It's kind of a natural thing. I can remember as a kid, my buddy threw an apple, hit me in the face. What do you think my reaction was? Was it to immediately forgive and reconcile? No, a brawl ensued. But that's a natural reaction. You hurt me, I hurt you. So the point of this is here, Jesus is trying to get these people to look beyond just their physical and look to the spiritual aspects of God. It's not just about having a king on earth. It's not just about having the kingdom of Israel restored on earth. Having a leader that can heal people, can raise people, can do whatever. It's about a spiritual application. So he begins to teach. Well, verse 35. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and it is quite late." So the disciples, the apostles here, they realize that they're getting something. Well, there's something going on here. We're late. There's problems here, Jesus. We have issues. Verse 36, what's their recommendation? Send them away. Send them into the countryside and villages to do what? Get something to eat. Right? So the disciples recognized what? That they could not feed them. Right? They couldn't feed them. It's desolate. So it's isolated. So it's, what do they kind of realize here? That something's got to be done. We got to take action. Do they have the people's interest at heart? Well, sure, sort of. I mean, they're not against them. They're not, saying, just let them starve. They're not against that. But they have a physical perspective here, don't they? Well, we've got to have something to eat. We've got to have something to eat.
Hey, it's getting late, so everybody's tired, nothing to eat around here. Everything is focused solely on the physical. And they're going to learn a really valuable,
Eventually.
Right. So a lot there we're taken by how we
yep.
act when
Yeah, that's a great point. Yeah, Matt makes the point is that Jesus is revealing that the priority is the spiritual. And that's what his purpose is to put the emphasis on the spiritual. We also see that when Mary and Martha, they come to his house and Martha is preparing And Mary is listening to the word of God, and he tells her that Mary, that she's chosen the good parts, right? Does Jesus know these people need to eat? Well, of course. That's not lost on him. He himself may be hungry. But does he realize that hunger and physical deprivation is not the most important thing? The most important thing is taking in the word of God, letting it affect you. The physical stuff, okay, that's all going to be taken care of. And by the way, we see that in many things that Jesus taught, do we not? If you'll pursue the word of God, what will Jesus take care of? He takes care of everything. If we'll pursue the word of God, isn't that what's happening here? That there's a pursuit of the word of God? He'll take care of the rest of it. I mean, he said that in several different spots. So for you and I today, Matt brought this up again. If we'll pursue the word of God, what do we have to worry about? Does that mean you're going to have a big mansion and boats and cars and fancy jewelry and all these other things that the world says are signs of success? Do you need that? Did you ever stop and think about that? Do you need that? You remember last summer, there was an article that was up in the newspaper. There's a big fancy boat and a lot of people on it. Late one night, probably, Lynn points out, probably some alcohol involved in the whole thing. You remember that it struck the edge of the lake up there. It catapulted the boat up out of the water and it hit the house and knocked it. What was the fuse on that boat? Would you have thought that was a good thing? I doubt it. If he was in that house, would that have been a good thing? You see, that's just all stuff and things that in a way have led to destruction. You see, Jesus says, if you'll focus your life not on these things over here that are extraneous, but on me, I'll take care of whatever you need. Well, that's what he's trying to get these people to understand here, these disciples and the people that are listening. Verse 37, But he answered them, you give them something to eat. Well, he turns this around and he says, okay, you think that there's a problem here, you give them something to eat. Well, and they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? A denarii, about a day's wage. Jesus, do you think that we should just go spend a year's wage and go get, what do you want us to do? Almost sort of, not hateful, but a little bit of kind of, well, that seems a little incredible. We don't have that kind of money on us. It would take a year's worth of wages to feed these people. Where's the apostles' focus, by the way? Where's the disciples' focus? It's worldly. And where have these people been for the last several weeks? They've been out knocking the dust off of their clothes. They've been out. What have they been doing? Did they take a lot of food with them? Oh, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that they've been relying upon the power of God? What have they been doing in terms of healing? Have they been healing people? Do they understand there's some power? Should they understand there's some power at work here? Well, one would think. So he says, verse 38, and he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And they found out, and they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them to sit down in groups of the green grass. So as you can see, we've got about enough for maybe a couple of people for lunch here. I mean, it's not a lot of food, right? It isn't certainly something that you could chop these pieces up in little bitty chunks and be enough to feed people there that was following. Verse 41, he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking toward heaven, he blessed the food, broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them, and he divided up the two fish among them all. They all ate, and they were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken fish, of the broken pieces, and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. All right, so, okay, maybe 10, 15,000 people. I'm sure these people had some kids, wives, kids, family, whatever. So you've got several thousand people there that ate this meal. Miraculous event. Jesus takes this opportunity with these apostles. My question to you here is, who is being fed? Who is being fed in this story? All right, Leroy says he is. Who else? Is it the people, the 10,000 people, 15,000 people? Were they the ones being fed? The apostles. What were these apostles being fed? Faith. Because did they have to rely upon their physical means for this? No. There really wasn't. They didn't have anything that they could have made a meal out of. Okay, we had a few little pieces of bread. The point of this story, the point of this miracle, is to feed these apostles, to feed these people that are listening to the Word of God. I understand, and I think we all understand, that there was a physical fulfillment. Okay, well, there was food involved here. There was a physical action that occurred, but the real feeding was done on the spiritual side. Isn't this sort of like an ultimate reliance upon God? You're in sort of a desperate situation. All you have to turn to is God. There really isn't another answer. As we close here this morning, think about this from your life. When you encounter situations that are extremely difficult and there's no physical answer, there's nothing there, what are you left with? You're left with faith. You're left with the Word of God. Maybe, brethren, we should always default to the Word of God. But it mediatizes us as people is, what do we go through? We kind of go through a process, don't we? We look at physical, and we're human beings, I get it. But it's this idea of focusing our lives on the spiritual. Okay, you all have been very kind, very attentive this morning. Next week we will pick up here in chapter 6.